How about now?
Yep.
Ha! There we are. I need them. Thank you. As I get older, I need my glasses. Okay, I need your guys' help again. I need to hear the name. Can you give me the name?
Jesus.
Come on, you can do better.
Jesus.
One more time.
Jesus.
It's all about Jesus. I tell that to people all the time. Amen. You know, on the job site, I always tell the guys Jesus loves them. It's a true statement. And we have this older guy. He was about 68. And he was known as the most violent man in the San Luis Valley growing up. And I'd always tell him, you know what? Jesus loves you. And one day he came up to me. He goes, you know, you tell us all that Jesus loves us. And I said, he does. That's why the Bible says, for God so loved the world, that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. He goes, yeah, that's really neat. But he goes, is that the same message you give to the church? And I said, no. And I walked away. And he goes, hold on. He goes, can you explain? I said, sure. My message to the lost, God always gives me the same message. Jesus loves you. What you do with that, it's yours. It's hard for someone to want to beat you up when you tell them Jesus loves them. And that's the good news. That's the good news of the gospel, is God loves us even when we're far away. So he goes, I told him, I said, but, you know, once you become a Christian, God wants you to grow up in him. He wants you to draw closer to him. And that's what today's message is about. I decided to entitle it, He's a Good, Good Father. And we got to realize that even when we make a mistake, that he still loves us. But there's sometimes we need a clean house and we need to get the trash out of our lives. This sermon here I struggled with because I've really taught it, but I never really preached it or the message. And I haven't heard it from a pulpit in a long, long time. So I wasn't sure whether I should deliver this message. And then 2 o'clock Friday morning, I wake up preaching this message. And then I couldn't go back to sleep because all this stuff is going through my mind. I'm preaching the sermon. And I go to work and I'm numb. So all week I've been studying the sermon. And this morning I got up about 5 o'clock in the morning. I went to sit on the couch and I was like, Father, I don't have no points. He goes, starts giving me the points in the sermon. So I was like, thank you, Father. It's always nice to know that he's behind you and in front of you and he surrounds you. What we don't realize about our Father is he's a jealous God. You know what he's jealous of? He's jealous of us spending time with others, like sports, like working on cars. God's jealous for our time. He wants our time. He wants us to spend time with him. And we do it through prayer, reading the word. God is jealous for your time. That's how much he loves you. And when I think of a jealous God, it makes me know that he loves me. I know every moment I get to spend with my kids is a pleasure. So to me, I want you to realize that God loves you so much that he wants your time. And that's what we're going to talk about today. We're going to talk about Matthew, the 6th chapter. A lot of times I preach through the Old Testament, but tonight I'm going to preach a lot about Jesus, which on a job site I always tell people about Jesus. But in the 6th chapter, Jesus gives us a lot of information in a short time. These are the sermons on the mount, and what's fascinating is in the desert, he gives out several sermons during this time. But in the 6th chapter, verse 1, he said, be careful not to practice your righteous acts in front of others to be seen by them. If you do, you will have no reward from your Father in heaven. So when you give to the needy, do not announce it with trumpets, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and on the streets, to be honored by others. Truly, I tell you, they have received their reward in full. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be done in secret. Then your Father, who sees what you have done, will reward you in secret. First thing I want to say, point one, is give with a pure heart. And this is a tough one because Over the years, God taught me more about giving than I ever thought he would. And one is when someone comes up and borrows money from me. Do you know, in most families, when I see a split, a lot of times it's because of money. Someone borrowed money off the other person and they didn't pay. I see it all the time. I've seen it and I told myself that will never happen to me. So one day I took this verse and I started really thinking about not letting your left hand know what your right hand is doing. And this guy on the job walked up to me and he said, "Brother, I forgot my lunch. Can you spot me $20? And I said, "Sure." And I gave him $20. And what I did was I gave him $20. See, I wasn't expecting it back. Because if I expected back and didn't pay, guess what? I'd get a little angry. Might get a little upset. And I was like, you know what? When people are going to borrow money off me, I'm just going to give it. If they pay back, fine. But I'm not going to worry about that. Because I don't want nothing to separate me from the love of the Father. So I learned this lesson. I said, okay, don't let the left hand know what the right hand is doing. So later, about a week later, he came up and he goes, "Hey, brother, here's 20 back." I go, "Oh, thank you." He goes, "What, are you surprised?" I go, "No." And he was a Christian too. And I explained to him what I just told you. I said, "I wasn't worried about you giving it back." He goes, "What, you didn't think I'd pay me?" I go, "No, I didn't want to harbor any ill will. So to me, you could have just kept it." And the guy next to him goes, "Hey, brother, can I borrow 20 bucks?" And I said, "No, I don't think you can borrow 20 bucks." But that's what we have to have. We have to have a pure heart. We have to have pure motives in everything we do. It's not always easy, but God can lead you to it. So when I give, I learn to give with a pure heart. And then I want to continue here. Let's see where I am. All right. Verse 5. "And when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by others. Truly I tell you, you have received their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like the pagans, for they think that they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. This then is how you should pray." Point two is God hears a heartful prayer. And we can prove this in the sinner prayer. Is there a right word to say, "God, come into my life"? I have a brother-in-law that's now a pastor, and he gave me the story of how he once got saved. He grew up in the Catholic Church. He went to Catholic school, and the way he met my sister was he was an Air Force cadet. And Steve said from the Air Force, they opened the doors that he could transfer into the Marine Corps, so he did. Went into the Marines and stationed in Hawaii, and then he decided, "I want to make you rich." So he decided he was going to walk away from the Marine Corps, and he went to all these places where they tell you how to get rich. And he goes, "I was going to make money." And he goes, "One day I walked into this auditorium. There's a lot of people." And the guy was sitting there. And he said, "All right, I'm going to give you the opportunity to give your money back if you want it. But," he goes, "I think if you'll stay, you'll be blessed." He said, "I'm going to show you how I made it. And it was through God." And Steve said about a quarter of the people walked over to the door, grabbed their money, and walked out. And Steve said the guy gave a message about Christ. And he goes, "When I was done, he offered a free Bible and I took it." And he goes, "On that way home, I simply said, 'God, if you're there, I want you in my life.' And today he's a pastor." See, God hears a heartfelt prayer. See, I can't help you. I really can't. But Jesus can. See, we got the answer for every problem in the world. And his name is Jesus. It is amazing to me when I hear those songs and to understand how much God loves us. Anybody here deserving of God's love? No. But that's why it's so amazing. So God hears a heart for prayer. So that brings us into prayer. And that brings us into spending time with God. Most important thing you can do during the week is to spend time with God. We don't, we get busy. We got that one-eyed monster on at home and change channels. We got video games. We got Facebook. We got all this time, but we say there isn't enough time. You know what? I have as much time as you do, and you have as much time as I do. God wants to hear from his kids. Once you receive him, he wants to hear from you. So let's go on. Where's my glasses? You know, this is called the Lord's Prayer. Yeah, I've heard it for years. But really, it's a model prayer. We know it's an outline of how to pray. And I'm going to give you examples as we go. But the first part says, this then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be thy name. He's a good, good father. That's bringing honor to him. Now, I see ladies here, and I'm going to guarantee you, if you went up to your dad and you said, Daddy, and you're nice, and you wanted something, he'd pretty much give you whatever you wanted. If it was healthy for you. I know when my daughters would come up crying to me, and I said, okay, how much is this going to cost? Here's the debit card. But I knew. See, when he's saying Father here, he's making a personal relationship. That's how God is to us. He's not out there long distance waiting to zap us. He's ready to put his arm around you and to love you and to say it will be okay no matter what you're going through. It doesn't matter if you're going through a divorce or someone died. He's saying, I'm here. I want to put my arms around you. I want to love you, even when we're unlovable. It's amazing. And then Jesus takes it a little farther when he calls him Abba. It's like calling him Daddy. What does that mean? It's a closeness. So you recognize who God the Father is. He's not only God of the saved, he's God of the lost. He created him, am I wrong? He created him. So we need to have a heart for the lost as God has a heart for the lost. We need to tell people about Jesus. And then we need to be the example that Christ set for us. Not man, how Christ set. What a standard. You know, he loved people unconditionally. I always look at that story of the woman at the well. And I see love. And I see compassion for the lost. Not for the saved. It's easy to love your own. Is it easy to love somebody on a street corner that needs food? Is it easy to love the lost? I told a guy one day, I said, some people are easier to love than others. They are. But God loves them all. So you know, and I challenge you to get closer to your Heavenly Father. To honor him and to praise him and to worship him. That first part is all about worship. Let's continue. Oh, glasses. And he said, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. How many times do we go somewhere and you say, I want that. I need this. You know, a lot of times it's hard to say, God, what is your will? You know, when I pray for a vehicle, do I pray for a brand new Mercedes or BMW that will stretch me out farther than I can afford and maybe not pay my tithe? Or do I say, yeah, Father, can you help me out with a car? I can be honest with you. God's given me several cars over the years because I didn't want to spend money on a vehicle. Anybody here like debt? You ever hear that saying, the borrower is slave to the lender? So I'd say, go look at a new car. I look at the price and I'm like, there's no way I'm buying a new car. I'd have to have somebody else's money, you know what I'm saying? So I look at new cars and say, no. Then I take it to prayer and God's like, well, do you really need a four-wheel drive vehicle with big tires? No, God, but it sure looked cool, you know? And he goes, well, how about a little truck that gives you better gas mileage? And does it have to be new? And honestly, over the years, he gave me, I had an 84 Olds given to me. And boy, that was one of the nicest cars I ever drove. Then someone gave me a 92 Ford truck. And I ran that all the way through. And it's like all the time when I take things to prayer, what they're doing, it's helping me. And I said, Father, your will be done. Help me in my life, my daily situation. Take control of my life. See, God as a father, he's a parent. And what he knows is what we need better than anybody else. He knows how to discipline us better than anybody else. God knows what we need before we even ask him. See, at a church, we got to quit focusing on what we want, but what we need. And what we really need today in this church, in every church, is to get closer to our Heavenly Father. That's what we need. We need to get closer to Jesus. We need to be so close that we're touching elbows. And we do that through prayer, for spending time with God. God, I want a house, but you don't need a house in the Broadmoor. Biggest mistake I see of young marriage couples is they get ready to get married and all of a sudden they want the biggest wedding in the world. Well, I want to look like a princess and I want the little crown and I want, and it, you know, I've never seen a bride that wasn't beautiful. But it's not how big your wedding needs to be. There's no sense of overgoing in debt. I know two people got married about the same time I did, within a year or two. And both their weddings cost over $50,000. And this is back in the 80s. The 80s. And neither couple's married today. So I warn a lot of times when I'm counseling people, you know, you don't have to have the biggest wedding, the most expensive gown. And that's why God's will be done in our lives. God, what do you want me to do? How can I help the body of Christ? You know, not everybody's called into children's ministry, but anybody can clean. I was a janitor for church for years. I didn't care. I just wanted to be involved. So we need to pray, and we need to say, God, you know what? I want your will to be done in my life, not my will. You know, I know a lot of guys that when they started praying this prayer, went from $100,000 to $80,000 to $50,000. And so we're there, we're making it. But you know what? The stress was gone. They didn't need all that money. It might have been nice. But a lot of times we need to say, God, thy kingdom come in my life, in Dwayne's. I don't need to be worried about my wife's life, even though I love her. When I go to prayer, God isn't dealing with her. God is dealing with me. So many times I hear people come up, men or female, and they say, you know, can you pray for my spouse? And I say, well, how do you pray for your spouse? Well, you know, we're not quite on talking terms. Maybe you ought to pray to have God show you what you need to do. You want to fix your marriage? Pray to God what he expects you to do, not what he expects your spouse to do. Get on your knees and pray that prayer. When I did, God said, love your wife. Well, how do you love your wife? All I had for examples was a tube. I didn't have a great example at home on how to love my wife. No clue. God help me. And God showed me things, and he brought good men in my life, and pastors went to Promise Keepers, and they said, shut up and love your wife. I was kind of shocked. My jaw hit the floor. I'm like, what? See, when you go to a men's conference, they're not nice and fuzzy. I've been chewed out more in men's conferences than anybody else. But it hit home, and it made me a better man and a better husband. Am I okay as a husband out there? I always pick on my wife. Worship. I'm going to back up just a little. And someone once asked me, a young Christian said, how do I draw closer to God? And I kind of use this. I said, when you go into your room all by yourself and you can worship God. And we lost that importance. That's why we start here in worship. Think of what we could do as a body of Christ if this church alone can get into corporate worship and take the garbage out, throw it in the trash can, remove it, and come together in unity. Look what 12 men did. That's got to be our goal. That's God's kingdom come, his will be done. See, in Psalm 100, verse 4, God said, enter his gates, or the psalmist said, enter his gates with thanksgiving and his presence with praise. You want to get in the presence of God? There is no better way than worship. And once you worship, you're in his courts. Father says, ask. And you ask according to my will, he hears you. God, what is your will for me? What do you want me to do? How do you want me to love my wife? How do you want me to treat my children? How do you want me to act on the job? All things important. Your example might be the only picture of Christ your coworkers ever see. So is your example good? Is it so? Can it be better? I always believe mine can be better. I always try to work on me, not my spouse, not my friends, not my parents. Years ago, I worried about everybody's salvation. Do you worry about anybody's salvation? Maybe your children, your grandchildren. And God said, you know what? I'll tell you what, Dwayne, why don't you give that worry over to me? And you just worry about your walk with me. Boy, that made my life a whole lot easier. I still pray for them. Pray for my kids, my grandkids, everybody around me. But I take that worry and I said, Father, that worry is yours. It's too big of a burden for me. You know why? Because it steals my joy. I don't want to steal my joy. I got a friend in the room, Arthur, and I guarantee he probably, have you ever seen me depressed? Never seen me depressed. I refuse for anybody to see me depressed on the job. I always walk around smiling. Good morning, how are you? Good to see you. I treat everybody with respect. I don't care who they are. But joy is ours. But joy is ours when we're more like him than when we're more like us. You know, we talk about slipping and falling, the sins in our lives and the mistakes you made, and you feel guilty, which is a beautiful sign. It means God's working with you. Isn't that neat? When you slip, you fall, you make a mistake, you get angry, yell at the guy driving down the road. Oh, I tell you, trust me, we've all been there. Let's continue. Give us today our daily bread. He's asking you to pray for what you need. Doesn't say what you want. A guy one day told me when I had a Suburban, understand I had 5 kids. Suburban's just a big station wagon. You know, some of them were teenagers. I needed more room. It wasn't a 4-wheel drive. It did have a 454 in it. But when I was praying for it, I got it cheaper than anyone around. You know, so I was like, okay, I love that Suburban. It rode better than any Cadillac you ever sat in. That thing had long wheelbase. And I remember a brother came up to me and said, well, that's a want. I said, dude, I got 5 kids. 163, 162. I'm not getting them in a Pinto. I said, if that is a want, it would be a Corvette or a Viper sitting in that driveway. It wouldn't be a Suburban. Who wants a cruise in a Suburban? But you know, it's what I needed at that time. I don't have it no more, and I'm glad I don't. That thing only got 10 miles a gallon uphill down there, towing, not towing. I'm sure glad I got rid of that car. Okay, let's go on. And this is the toughest one. And forgive us our debts as we also forgive our debtors. See, we're transformed when we're in his presence. But this is toxic to the soul. Unforgiveness is the harshest thing I've ever seen in a believer's life. It's toxic. It's like a cancer that runs wild. And most of the people I've seen with it that can't get over forgiveness, 5 to 10 years are out of the church. Forgiveness is one of the things that is mandatory to a Christian's believer. You don't believe me? Continue to read. He goes on to say, as we also forgive our debtors, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For if you forgive other people when they sin against you, your heavenly Father also forgives you. But if you do not forgive our sins, their sins, your heavenly Father will not forgive yours. That's the eternal sin, folks. I'll back it up again in chapter 18 of Matthew. As a church, we have to learn to forgive and get rid of it. It is garbage that belongs in the trash. We have to get rid of it if we're going to have joy, peace. Because without forgiveness, you will never have joy, peace. I have people saying, why do you have joy and why do you have peace? Because I've learned to forgive. It is not always easy. And someone once told me, it was really wise, said, you know what? My problem with forgiveness, it's like me telling them it's okay. No, it's you telling God it's okay. You're saying, God, I give this to you. Help me with this. Help me to get this struggle out of my life. Let me take this garbage of bitterness and unforgiveness that weighs me down out of my life. Let me remove it and take it out with the rest of the trash. Folks, this is a killer in the church. There's three things I see destroying the church, and one of them is pride. Oh boy, pastor hurt my feelings. I'm going to another church. Do you know how many times I've got my feelings stepped on? I was a young Christian. I went to the first church I went to when I got back here to Colorado Springs. And this preacher preached the message, man. He ran me over, came back, and did it again. I mean, I left hurt. I left angry. I left mad. I got home, and I was like, God, can you believe that preacher? He told everybody my life story from that pulpit. God said, he doesn't know you from the Pope. God said, that message came from me. Now, you got a choice. You can learn from it and get over it, or you can move. You can quit. You can throw in the towel. I was like, great. I look up, sorry. I had a choice to make. Am I going to let this destroy my life or am I going to move on? See, every time that God showed me I was holding anger, it would come up from an issue or someone would speak somebody's name and I could feel it in my heart. I feel anger coming up. Do you know what he did to me or she did to me or whatever? And I knew then I had to deal with that. And I get on my knees and I said, Father, you have to help me with this. And I remember one day we were talking and a guy's name came up and I was very angry. And I mean, this was anger. Here I am supposed to be a Christian. And I was a Christian. But this anger boiled inside and I thought, if I ever see this guy, I'll kill him. And I got home and I prayed and prayed and prayed, and I said, Father, you got to help me. This anger is not from you. I can't have this anger. It's not from you. And so God started working on me, and he started working on me. And I moved back to Colorado. And guess who I run on the job site? That same guy. And you know what I did? I witnessed to him. Jesus loves you, just like he loves me. And I witnessed to him. I don't know if he ever got saved. That's not my responsibility. Mine's just to get the message out. Jesus loves you. But he took that anger and that unforgiveness and that bitterness. He said, take the trash out. Get it out of here. It doesn't belong in your life because it's weighing you down. Taking away your joy, your peace. I see families not talking over some of the silliest stuff. And one day a guy came up and we started talking and he goes, oh, that's your brother. And I go, yeah, that's my brother. You guys work together? Yeah, we've worked together for years. He goes, boy, me and my brother don't even talk. And I'm like, that's a shame. And my brother looked at the guy and he goes, if you only knew what I did to him as a growing up, because he was my older brother. He goes, I'm surprised he even talks to me. But I learned to forgive. We got to forgive, church. This is killing us. It is killing you. It is killing you spiritually. It is killing you mentally. And it's stealing your joy. Get it out of here. Let it go. All right. I believe we're going to back up to verse 10. Your kingdom come, your will be done. We are surrendering our lives to his authority and guidance. Are we not? You know, I hear people always say, hey, I want to be the boss. Careful what you wish for. Yeah. I've seen people get a position like that and they hate life. I've had positions like that I hate life. And I said, you know what we got to learn to do as bosses? We got to learn to serve. Because everybody has a boss. Ours just happened to create the whole earth and the world. God's our boss. And if he's telling you something, it's for your benefit, not your harm. You know, we sit there and we're like, well, nobody's watching. Integrity is doing what's right even when nobody's watching. You know, I was appalled one day when I went over to someone's garage and they had all these tools with different colors on it. Most of the time a company paints a certain colors on their tools. I'm like, really? Because I don't think I have anybody's tools but my own. You know? Integrity is doing what's right when nobody's watching. See, God loves you, but he wants what's better for you. He wants the best. You can easily go to a church that tells you God wants to give you all the money in the world. But I agree with Pastor Jim. How come they're the only ones getting rich? God's not worried about how much money you have in the bank. He's worried about your heart. Because this walk, it's a heart thing. And you don't have the love of people, love for mankind, love for God. I ask you to check yourself in the mirror and say, God, am I where you want me? You know, I was sitting in Utah having breakfast one day and working at a hospital, went across the street. There was a Carl's Jr. And sitting there, rain starts coming down, and this elderly couple start walking there, pushing the cart. They're just trying to get out of the rain. And I hurt. You know? Yes, I'm sure they begged on the corner. I'm inside. I'm eating. I got a motel room. But they're lost. So I went out. I said, can I buy you breakfast? Because I couldn't live with myself if I didn't. Because all I could think of is God loves these guys. Years ago, God told me, Dwayne, I love everybody. You're no better than the beggar on the street or the billionaire in the mansion. Every soul out there is important to me. Everyone out there the Father loves. Every single one, just like he loves us. And I remember after I got done, my nephew was with me. He goes, I'd split that with you. I go, you got to be kidding me. It was $10. I mean, it's not like I did some marvelous deed. And the other guy goes, you know, that was really cool. He wasn't saved. And I said, you know, God loves him. He loves him. Just like he loves me and you. But what I'm trying to get to the point is, let's get the garbage out of our lives. Let's start getting serious with our relationship with God. Let's spend a little more time in prayer, a little more time reading the Bible, a little more time digging a little deeper, a little more time in worship. I love worship. I can go downstairs and hit the CD, and I can sit there and I can worship all night. And you know what? I find out it's when I'm mostly changed. I find that's the time that God speaks to me. I remember one day I'm just in my room, I'm worshiping, and I'm getting into it. I can get a little loud, a little excited. If my knee would hold up, I'd dance a little more. I'd dance downstairs, I'll dance, but I don't care. On the job site, I remember one day I got the music cranking, I'm getting into it, I'm hanging door, and I yell hallelujah from the top of my lungs. A couple minutes later, my dad walked in, he goes, I heard you all the way down the street. So that's okay, I don't care. I love the worship part because I feel his arms around me and I feel his presence. And that's where we have to get as a church. If you're struggling, learn to worship. Find one of them Christian songs. You know, I hear people, I was arguing with this guy one day. He was a Christian, liked his country music, and he said, you know, there's nothing wrong with country music. See, I already had that conversation with God years and years prior. He said, Dwayne, if it goes against my word, it's not from me. And the country music I was listening to, he was cheating on his wife, getting drunk, and I was like, I guess I got to get rid of this stuff. So I took this music out of my life, and I tossed it aside. So this guy tells me there's nothing wrong with country music, and he was a Christian, and he's been in the presence of God. And I got tired of arguing with him. My God, I don't want to argue with this guy about music, God. So God gave me a word. So the next time he brought it up, there's nothing wrong with country music, I said, fine. When you can get in the presence with the Almighty God by listening to your country music, you talk to me. Because I'm going to tell you, listening to music that's talking about chasing girls or beating up girls or getting drunk, you're not getting in his presence. You know what? He never brought up that conversation with me again. We got to get to the heart of worship. We got to get to God and say, you know what, God, thank you. Is he not worthy to be praised? Boy, if you don't like worship, you're going to hate heaven. Am I wrong? It's a worship service. I can't wait to see the glory of God because we won't need a sun. It says his glory fills it. Someone asked me, what's the thing you want to see most in heaven? I said, the Father. I know Jesus loves me. I want him to put his arms around me. I want him to say, well done, good and faithful servant. But boy, I can't wait to see the glory of the Father. That's got to be something incredible. Something incredible. Prevailing prayer is conditional on our forgiving spirit. I'm going to say that again because that is so critical. Prevailing prayer is conditional on a forgiving spirit. How's that? We never look at it that way. We think we can harbor that anger. God sees it. You want prevailing prayer? Walk in forgiveness. Walk in forgiveness. I had a guy years ago, we worked on the same job site, and he did me wrong. Not me, but a lot of people. And it was pretty bad. I wasn't really hurt over it. Really wasn't angry over it. Matter of fact, the position I got, I didn't want anyways. They made me general foreman, and I wanted nothing to do with it. Over 300 carpenters being civil GF means I was over the fitters, everybody, and I didn't want the stress. And I dang sure didn't want it for $3 an hour. But anyways, this guy actually did me pretty wrong, and I thought, I'm just going to let it go. I don't care. 3 years later, he's on a job site, and I walk up, and I said, how are you doing? I shake his hand. He said, brother, I didn't think you'd ever forgive me. I said, dude, that was another job. Don't worry about it. A couple months later, he came up to me kind of angry because I'd witnessed to him, and I talked to him about God. And he said, brother, can I talk to you for a minute? And I said, sure. He knew I was a minister. So we walked on over, and he said, my daughter's pregnant. She was really young. I go, okay. He goes, oh, my wife's angry, I'm angry. Brother, you don't know how bad it is right now. What do I do? And I said, well, can I be honest with you? And Frank, he goes, yeah. I go, sin's already committed, but God is the author of life. So I said, now, if I was you, and this is just me being in your position, if I was you, I know anger is probably the first motivation you're going to feel, the first thought, and but I said, if I was you, what I would do is I'd go out when you leave here tonight and buy your wife some flowers and buy your daughter some flowers. Go home. Give them to your wife. Said, it's going to be okay. Put your arms around her. Give her a hug. Isn't that what God does when we come to him? And I said, and go to your daughter and give her a hug. Tell her you love her. And yes, you're upset, but it's okay. You'll work this out together. And give her flowers. I said, dude, I know you're in lockup and you can only go home for about an hour or so, but I tell you what, I'll give you the money and just keep it. He said, well, I got that much money. I go, that's fine. But I said, if you need it, it's yours. Next day he comes in, he's happy, he's joyful, he's dancing. He goes, brother, I couldn't have got better advice from anybody. I go, well, praise God, thank you, God used me. And later he came up, he goes, we're having a boy. We haven't had a boy in 4 generations. And I said, well, congratulations. God took him out of my life for about 3 years and just saw him down in Pueblo a couple weeks ago. He goes, yeah, we're attending church now. That boy, I tell you, he's something else. We had to get in church. And I said, amen. Amen. But what was the deal? I refused to show any harbor, any anger, any bitterness. And that's where we got to get. We have to, as a church, if there's somebody that you've held a grudge from, I want you to pray for that person. I want you to pray and pray until those feelings goes away. And when it goes away, I want you to pray and you ask God, what shall I do? And you might say, Dwayne, I didn't do nothing wrong. I didn't ask you that. I remember one day God asked me to go apologize to somebody. I go, I didn't do nothing wrong. God spoke to me and said, I didn't ask you that. I was like, dang, but all right. I went up and I said, dude, I'm sorry. He said, brother, you didn't do nothing wrong. It was me. So it's okay if you take forgiveness from me, I'll take forgiveness of you, we'll be all right. Pray what God would have you do in that circumstance before it's too late. You might never get another chance to get healing in your heart, to get healing with that relationship. Forgiveness is such a toxic environment in the church. All right. So, prevailing prayer is a condition on a forgiving spirit. How many of you want your prayers answered? Nobody wants their prayers answered? I mean, come on, honestly, you guys are doing a lot better than me if you don't want your prayers answered. I got a lot of prayers. And years ago, I heard a minister say this, and it actually increased my faith. So if you're a young Christian, I'm going to share this one with you, and I'll share with you the rest of you also. The guy said, take 2 jars. Put 1 jar, put prayers, and drop your prayer requests in it. Keep a list of those prayers and continue to pray for it. And the other jar, when they're answered, you take them and you drop them in the jar. I thought, okay. And I'm a young Christian. This is probably 1989, 90. I was saved in 87. So I did that, and I started praying. I prayed for my mom and dad's salvation and some of the other people's salvation, and I wanted a car stereo so I could worship God down the road because my car stereo didn't work. But the motive wasn't to listen to country music. I want to worship God. And so I prayed for several items. And when I moved back to Colorado, when God finally said, Dwayne, you've matured enough in me, you can go back. You'll be okay. And he had to get me out of here to grow up in him so I could come back and not hang around the same clowns I hung around with before. And I was strong enough, and I got back. But I remember I found these 2 jars, and I was like, wow, here's those 2 jars. I forgot all about them. And do you know there was not one prayer in there that he did not answer? Except for one. And that was my fault. That was my fault. And I'm going to share this one with you. It's when I was out there, you know, I kind of lived in a poor apartment complex, and my brother lived in this richer apartment complex, and his kept getting broken into, and mine wasn't. And he goes, I don't understand. You live kind of like in the slums, and I live in this upper end. How come you're never getting broke into? I go, dude, if you drive around my parking lot, you see Escorts, Volkswagens. You go to yours, you see Mercedes, Porsche. Who do you think they're going to break in? I got nothing of value. They know it, so they go to your place. So anyways, I knew a couple that really were hurting, and I had my daughter and my son, Paul, and Autumn was just in, I believe it was first grade. And I took on the challenge of watching these other people's children because I worked nights as a parts manager at Track Auto. And so I would watch their kids. And during this time I'd watch their kids, I'd never charge them nothing. My wife would get home and then they'd come over and pick them up and I'd be already off work. And one day I'm in the store with these people and I was praying for a CD changer so I could play my praise and worship CDs. And I'm walking in the store with this guy, and he walks up to this five-disc CD changer, and he puts in the car, and he goes, "I'm buying this for you." And I grab him, and I pull it out, and I knew he was hurting for money. I go, "No, you're not." And he grabs it, puts it up, he goes, "Yes, I am." And I grab it, and I pull it out, and I said, "No, you're not." So when I got to that prayer for that CD changer, I was reading it, and I said, "Huh, God, you didn't answer that one." And he goes, "I answered that, but you did not receive it." He goes, "Not only did you not get the answer to the prayer you're praying for, but you can never ask for that again because you also withheld his blessing." I was like, boy, that's hard. I've never asked for another one. I'm smarter than that. So I passed that one up. But to a prayer in that jar, God answered. And you know what? It wasn't because I was perfect. It was because I was forgiven. It was because I had a right relationship with God. It wasn't that I didn't make mistakes. But I've been learning all my life that I got to throw it away, the trash, and get it out of my life. And that could be a toxic relationship. That could be sin, unforgiveness, bitterness, anger, wrath. We got to get that out of our lives and place it where it belongs, in the trash, so it can go out with all the other garbage. Do you hear what I'm saying? It's got to go. We got to be the best example we can. Do you guys believe Jesus is coming back in your lifetime? Boy, I look forward every day. I say, "God, you know, it'd be really cool to see Jesus split that sky and call me home. And then I come back after all the trouble." Isn't that amazing? Do you guys want your kids to go with you? How about your grandkids? How about your neighbors? Are you the example that your neighbors say, "I want to have what he has"? Probably one of the things, I'm sitting on a job site one day and this guy comes up to me. I'm watching this backhoe dig a hole and I don't know what I was thinking. He walked up to me and I witnessed to this kid all the time. I'm just sitting there and he goes, "Well, you're not one of them." I'm thinking, "Yeah, I'm a construction worker." And he goes, "Well, you're not one of them." I'm going, "Yeah, I am." He goes, "No, you're one of God's people. If we're one of God's people, guess what? We need to start acting like we're one of God's people. We need to quit running from the fight and we need to fight. We need to get on our knees. Instead of name and claim a car, let's name and claim a soul for Jesus. Let's name and claim our kids for the body of Christ. Let's be the example that your kids want to be when they're older. That's what we need to be as a church. But I'm going to be honest with you. If you got any fault with anybody, what did Jesus say? Take your gift, leave it on the altar, go up and say, "Dennis, brother, I love you. I'm sorry." How hard's that? You'll swallow a little bit of pride. Pride separates us, folks. This morning when I was in the shower, I was thinking about this pride stuff, and I was like, "Oh my gosh." And God revealed something to me. And I said, "Yeah, I know. I need to pray for him." Right there, I started praying. I said, "God, I knew it was pride, and I really didn't want to get up. My feelings were hurt, and I wasn't happy." So I prayed. I think I'm over it now, Arthur. I think I'm okay. Arthur, we've been friends for years. I met him on the job site and started talking to him about God and just loving on him. And we built a close relationship. We've been friends ever since, and that was about 2005. And that's what we're called to do. I'm going to turn over to the 18th chapter of Matthew. Same book. And I'm going to read through this, and I have plenty of time, so we should be fine. At this time, the disciples came to Jesus and asked, "Who then is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" Personally, I think it ought to be Billy Graham. Yeah. And I did want to mention him today. And, you know, me and my wife talked about his message and millions of people that he got to witness to. And do you know why he was so successful? Because he always talked about the love of God. Listen to one of his sermons. I'm sitting there this week and they're showing something. I'm like, amen. He's telling people, Jesus loves you. That's the message. What a powerful message. What a powerful man of God. But you know what? All he did was what he was told to do. God prepared the hearts. He just shared the message. Isn't that funny? Greatest in the kingdom of heaven. He called a little child to them and placed the child among them, and he said, "Truly I tell you, unless you change and become like little children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, whoever takes the lowly position of this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And whoever welcomes such a child in my name welcomes me." Can we welcome our coworkers? That's tough. Boy, I've had coworkers. I told you guys before, I had a Buddhist that was a coworker who wanted to beat me up. And I'm like, "You're passive. You're not supposed to be fighting." And I was like, "Really? This guy wants to beat me up?" But you know what? I didn't let his attitude or his negativity towards me affect me or the way I treated him. And I got to take him to see the Passion of the Christ. I don't know if it did any good. I haven't seen him really for a long time, but at least I got to share. Yeah, I don't know when God gives the increase. That's God's choice. But you know, I have to be there to share. Can we become like little children? You know what that means? Humility. Can we be humble enough to help somebody else? Someone that doesn't like us? Humility. If any one causes one of these little children or little ones, though, who believe in me to stumble, it would be better for them to have a large millstone hung around his neck and to be drowned in the depths of the sea. Woe to the world because of the things that cause people to stumble. Such things must come, but woe to the person through whom they come. If your hand or your foot causes you to stumble, cut it off and throw it away. It is better for you to enter life maimed or crippled than to have two hands and two feet. If your eye causes you to sin or stumble, gouge it out, throw it away. It is better you to enter life with one eye than two eyes and be thrown in the fire. See that you do not despise one of these little ones, for I tell you that there's angels in heaven always see the face of the Father in heaven. What do you think? If a man owns 100 sheep and one of them wanders away, will he not leave the 99? On the hill and go and look for the one that wandered off? God doesn't want to ever let you go. Isn't that amazing? He never wants to let you go. That's incredible to me. If I looked at you and I said, "Jesus loves you," do you know that? Honest question. He does love you. Sometimes the hardest person to forgive is ourselves. Sometimes it's hard. I struggled with that. I had to learn to forgive myself. I wasn't the perfect parent, the perfect spouse, best worker on the job, had the best attitude. But you know what? God slowly worked on me, and he taught me. And he led me. And when I strayed a little bit, it seemed like he always sent somebody to pull me a little closer to him. It's time to come back. You know, when you're away from God, the last thing you want to hear is a Christian say, "Jesus loves you." It's not something you want to hear, but it's the truth. And I'd wander a little bit, and God said, hey, would you go after that sheep over there? He's kind of hiding from me. And then when I come home, he just puts his arm around me and says, I love you. Even though I don't deserve it, he loves me. It's crazy. What a crazy God we serve. The upside down kingdom of God. Have you ever thought about that? We want revenge. God says, forgive. We have anger. He has love. Tells us to love. Incredible. The more I go on this life, I see the loss and I see the heart of the Father. And there's sometimes I break down there and cry. And then God says, hey, tell him I love him. Walk over and I said, you know Jesus loves you. You should see some of the looks I get. I was up in Maine and I told that to a young lady and she just stared at me like, excuse me? And I'm like, Jesus loves you. I just want you to know that. And I walked away. She didn't know what to do with me. But a lot of times God just sees me there and he says, look around you. These people are hurting. They need what you have. They need Jesus. So, if I ask you today, how are we going to get closer to Jesus? Can someone tell me? Give me one. Forgiveness helps, doesn't it? Give me another one. Prayer. Any more? Worship. Can we be a worshiping church? Can we be a forgiving church? Can we be an example that God says, wow, that's my child. That's my daughter. That's my son. Satan, you can't touch him. You can't touch her because they belong to me. Do we want to be that church? Can we take the trash out? Does anybody other than me have trash that needs to be removed? Maybe the trash of that tube. Let's go stand up. We're going to pray. Father, thank you for loving us. Father, what can we do to give you back for what you've done for us? That you loved us so much. And that your son Jesus loved us so much. You're a good, good father. Father, I pray for everybody in this auditorium and everybody out there, Father. Father, I pray that your will would be done in their lives, Father. Father, I pray that you'd make us the best example we could be to a dying and lost world. Father, I ask that you use us to touch people. To help change their lives with the gospel of Jesus Christ, Father. Father, let this fire of the Holy Spirit burn in us that we have to share to those around us, Father. And Father, we ask for your strength and guidance, that you show all of us the garbage we need to remove, that you help us to walk in forgiveness, humility, and love. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.